I don't know what prompted you to select the song that we had this evening, 478. I don't think you could have picked a more appropriate song. And for our thoughts that we have, let's consider again the third verse. That's the third and not fourth, but the third verse. There's surely somewhere a lowly place in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus crucified. So trusting my all unto thy care, I know thou lovest me. I'll do with thy will with my heart sincere. I'll be what you want me to be. Let's just pray. Father, again, we just stop in your presence now and we just commit this time to you. As we consider this whole subject of the harvest, I pray again that our thoughts and our hearts and our minds would be opened to your word. And so we just commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. There would be many or a number of you here this evening that weren't out last Thursday to hear some of the thoughts. We were looking at the whole subject of harvest. And I made the point in starting off last week that I didn't really realize this in the scriptures, but as you look at it, there are different kinds of works that go on in giving out the gospel and preaching the word. There would be the work of plowing and sowing and watering and harvesting. But when you look at those things, they're actually quite distinct. The different kinds of work of plowing and sowing the seed and watering that seed that's already been planted. But then that whole aspect of harvesting. Again, last week we were considering that. What did the Lord mean in his encouragements and his exhortation regarding the whole subject of harvesting? So let me just remind you of a few of those thoughts here to begin with. We were looking at Matthew chapter 9. In verse 37 and 38, and we saw there that it said, Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. And again, there's just four or five portions in the scripture that deal with the subject of harvesting. In the Gospels, there are three specific locations. We looked at two of them. This is one of them, Matthew chapter 9. And these two verses. And as we were considering this last week, we came to the conclusion that there is somewhat of an imbalance here. That when you consider the amount of harvesting that needs to take place, there's an imbalance. There aren't enough harvesters to do all the harvesting that needs to take place. And therefore, the admonition is that pray that the Lord would send harvesters out into the field to do the work of harvesting. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Pray that the Lord would do that. Send people into labor. Now I can't help but think of conversations that I've had with Neil House about his work in harvesting. There's just so many things that I don't realize about the work of farming and harvesting, but one thing that he pointed out to me is that when the raspberries are ripe, they need to be picked. They need to be picked then because they are ripe. If he lets them sit on the bush for too long, then they're ruined. And so when he sees that the harvest is ripe, that the raspberries are ripe for picking, he needs to get out in the field and do that and then deliver them immediately. And I think that kind of gives a little perspective on that, that when the harvest is ripe, there's a need for laborers to be there harvesting. So we were looking at that portion of Matthew 9, and then our thoughts were looking at John chapter 4. Again, another portion that deals with the subject of the harvest. John 4, beginning in verse 35. Do not say, There are still 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages, and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and reaps may rejoice together. For in this is the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors. So again, a second portion here that deals with harvesting. Now, the teaching here to the disciples was that they were not to say to themselves, we need to continue to plow and sow and plant and water constantly, but there comes a time when the harvesting needs to take place. And so the encouragement here to the disciples was, do not say to yourself, 4 months and then we'll harvest. And he said this to the disciples as he saw a group of Samaritans coming across the field. And as they were walking towards the Lord said this to the disciples, don't say 4 months, and then let's start harvesting, because here they are walking across the field. The time to harvest is now, because they're ready and they're white unto harvesting. And so the encouragement there was to not say 4 months, and then comes harvest, the time for the harvest. But as we look a little closer at this portion, we find a number of things pointed out to us. Not only do we see that the harvest is white, but we find that there was a time when there were some sowers, and there's a time when there is the reaping. And so we find that in a field there are those occasions and those times when someone is sowing. But there is that time that comes when someone is reaping that harvest. And the laborers that are laboring in that field may not be the same. In fact, in this portion of the Scriptures, they are not the same. Those who are laboring for a period of time, that work is being passed on to someone else by the Lord. And those who are laboring in that field are now harvesting a work that someone else has carried out. So there are sowers and there are reapers, but the Lord is faithful to reward both. And both will have rejoicing in the end time when the final harvest takes place. That both those who sowed and those who harvested in the same work and in the same field will have a rejoicing together when they see the results of it. And so he says to the disciples, I sent you to reap wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and you entered into their labors. And so I made the point last week in considering this portion that we can be sure of the fact that if we're to begin a work out here in the village of Blaisdell, we can be certain that the Lord has already been laboring through himself, through his Spirit, and through individuals who have come into contact with the lives of individuals and families who are out here in the village. And we don't have a clue what kind of work that he's been doing. And so if we are to carry out a work here in the village, and we've been prompted to do that, we can trust in the Lord that he has labored in this field, and we're doing a work of harvesting on the work that he's done. And so we have that portion here. I want to read a story to you, not a story that I wrote, but a story I came across that I want to read that I think that illustrates this perfectly, this whole subject of those who are sowing and another period of time when another comes along to reap of the harvest or reap of the work that the Lord has already been doing in a group of people. I trust you'll find this encouraging. It's about a lady named Gladys Allward. And it says, as a young woman, Gladys Allward answered God's call to become a missionary to China. And he empowered her to overcome tremendous obstacles to fulfill his plan for her life. In her biography, she relates the following amazing story, which took place towards the end of her many years of service for her Lord. You will learn how one gospel tract could change the lives of so many. Keep spreading the word. Eventually, the Japanese who had overrun Shansai were reported to be on their way to Shensai. So we fled to Fengxin, where I discovered a group of about 60 students who had been driven out from their school in Kaifeng by the enemy and were also in Feixing. As I looked in the open doorway, I saw the students squatting around what was obviously a map. One went forward, shut his eyes, and poked his finger at the map. When he opened his eyes, he read aloud the name of the place where his finger had landed and said, "Does anyone know anything about this place?" I stood entranced while one after another prayed about these unknown towns and villages. At the end of the meeting, I questioned the students and learned that they had this part of the Northwest laid on their hearts, and they were praying for different places every day. After 3 weeks of these prayer meetings, I asked, "Is anyone going to these places for which you are praying for?" "No one knows the country, but now our special prayer is for someone to go and spy out the land." 2 days later, I was convicted that God was asking me to go to this unknown territory, and with their prayers and their blessings ringing in my ears, I set off a few days later. As I ventured into the Northwest, I managed each morning to get someone to escort me as my guide from his village to the next, until I came to Sinsu. When I asked about the road ahead, with one accord, everyone advised me to turn back. "You cannot go any further," they declared. "This is the end. Further on, there is nothing. But I must go on. It is what I have come for." The villagers shook their head dolefully. Then, seeing I was fully determined to go forward, a Chinese doctor who was a Christian offered to accompany me for 5 days. His name was Dr. Huang. And he had always been curious as to what lay outside his immediate district. The 5 days lengthened to 10 as we witnessed everyone along the way about God's Son, Jesus Christ. We plotted on the 11th day but did not meet a living soul or see the slightest sign of human habitation anywhere. By mid-afternoon, I was becoming perturbed. Where were we going to sleep and get any food? I stared around and then burst out, "Dr. Huang, we're going to put down our bundles and we're going to pray." And then very calmly, Dr. Huang began to pray. "Oh God, send us the one you would want us to tell about Jesus. We have witnessed to no one today, but you have sent for us here for someone, for some special purpose. Show us where to find this man you intend to bless." After a few moments, I said, "Shall we sing a chorus?" So we sat and sang, and our voices must have carried far in the clear mountain air. Suddenly, Dr. Huang jumped up to his feet. "There is a man," he cried, and before I could stop him, he had dashed off to the mountainside. Next, I heard him shouting, "Come on up, I have found our man." I scrambled up and found, leaning against a rock, a Tibetan Lama priest. I stared from him to the doctor. I knew that Lamas were supposed to have nothing to do with women. "Did you tell him that I was a woman?" I demanded of the doctor. "Yes, but he invited you to come and spend the night in the lamasery. There is nowhere else for us to go," the doctor pointed out. When I hesitated, the man spoke in an accent that I could understand. "We have waited long for you to tell us about the God who loves." My heart jumped, and without another word, we followed our guide up the path. A party of lamas greeted us almost reverently and escorted me to a small room. They kept bringing everything they could think of for my comfort, including prepared food. After our strenuous climb, I felt very weary and had just decided I would lay down and rest, when two men knocked at my door and politely requested me to accompany them. I was joined by the doctor, and we were escorted to a very large courtyard. In this, 500 hassocks made of coconut leaves arranged in a rough semicircle, and on each of these hassocks sat a lama with his hands piously crossed and his head bent. We were taken to two empty hassocks in the center and sat down. "What on earth are we expected to do?" I wondered nervously. And the doctor said, "Now we will sing." In a very trembling voice, I sang in Chinese, "Glorious Freedom." A deathly silence followed, and then the doctor began to talk. He told them about a baby who was born in a stable in Bethlehem. Then he told them of a Savior who died on Calvary. Still, the 500 lamas sat immobile and silent on their hassocks. I was on the verge of collapse, so I said in a low voice, "I will fall off this hassock in a minute." And so the doctor said, "Then we'll finish." And we went to our rooms. Again, I started to go to bed, but was disturbed by a knock on the door, and two priests stood outside. "Woman, are you too tired to tell us more?" they asked humbly. They came in, listened intently, and went away. A few minutes later, two more came, and so it went on all night. Always the same question. Will you explain how and why Jesus died? Will you explain how he could love me? It was the wonder of God's love which obsessed them. Christ's death on Calvary filled their minds with awe and reverence. The next morning I found that the same thing had happened in the doctor's room. Here indeed were men thirsting for the old story of God's wonderful salvation. After a week, I received a summons to go before the head lama, whom we had not seen so far. The doctor was not invited, and so I went alone. To my surprise, he spoke in the pure Mandarin Chinese of Peking, which I understood perfectly. We discussed various things, and the greatly daring, I asked, "Why did you let me, a foreign woman, come into your lamasery and speak to your priests?" It is a long story, and out on the mountainside grows a licorice herb, which my lamas collect and sell in the cities. One year, the men had taken the harvest down on the mules and were passing through a village when they saw a man waving a paper and calling out, "Who wants salvation? Free and for nothing. He who believes gets salvation and lives forever." The lamas took the paper and brought it back to the lamasery. I was then shown the paper, now worn and in pieces, stuck on a wall, and it was an ordinary tract quoting John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life." From it they had learned that somewhere there was a God who loves. The head lama continued the story. The next 5 years, when our men took the herbs down to the cities, they could learn nothing more about the God who loves. Finally, they were directed to a small China inland mission. Upon asking the Chinese evangelist, he told them all he could and gave them a copy of the Gospels. Eagerly, they hurried back to the lamasery, and we read the accounts of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We believed all that it contained, though that there was much we could not understand. But one verse seemed of special importance. Christ had said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." So obviously, one day someone would come and tell us more about this wonderful God. All we had to do was wait, and when God sent a messenger, we needed to be ready to receive him. For another 3 years, we waited. Then two lamas out on the hillside gathering sticks heard someone singing, "Those are the messengers we are waiting for," they said. "Only people who know God still sing." While one went back to tell the rest of us to prepare for the long-expected guests, the other came down to meet you on the hillside. Dr. Huang and I were privileged to be used as God's messengers to share the gospel in this place that he had appointed. We left the rest to him and the work of the Holy Spirit. I often wonder what happened to those 500 lamas, that many of them believed, trusted, and received salvation. I have no shadow of a doubt God's love had prepared the soil to receive the seed of the word. Only in eternity will we ever learn the result of the one strangest week I had ever spent in my life. This was taken from Gladys Elward, The Little Woman, by Christine Hunter, and it's from Moody Press, 1970, the story was written. I think the story perfectly illustrates the whole point about the fact that there are those who sow, there are those who plow, there are those who water, and there are those who harvest. In this story, we found that on an occasion there was a man waving a simple piece of paper, God's tract, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." For 5 years, nothing happened, but they held on to that piece of paper that pointed out God's word. For 5 years, there was silence until they came across the China Inland Mission, where they obtained 4 Gospels. Then they had to wait another 3 years and wait for that one that the Lord had promised through his word, "Go ye therefore into all the world," that a messenger would come and give them the rest of the story. And so someone came and gave them the gospel message. You know, so here it was, 5 years, and then 3 years. And the Lord had been working in their hearts all that time. But as time progressed, And as it came to an appointed time where the Lord needed to raise individuals to go and speak to them again, there were two willing servants who were willing to go out and distribute God's word and give an explanation of the gospel. And so we find that in the scriptures, the Lord works that way. There are those who plow, there are those who sow, there are those who water, and there comes a time for harvesting. We do it in cooperation with the Spirit. It's the Spirit of God who leads us to do these things. If we attempt to do these things on our own, and not with God's approval, and not with God's Spirit leading, we labor in vain. We find in John 15 and 26, it says, "But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And you shall also bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning." And we find in the scriptures there that there is our cooperation with the Lord's work. Again, we can trust in the fact that the Lord is working, that His Spirit is going on before us and creating a harvest to be harvested. But as you look at two words that are used in these verses, you find the word used of testifying and a word used of witnessing. And that's the cooperation that takes place. We can trust in the fact that the Spirit of God is out there testifying of the Son, distributing the good news and the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, of His death on the cross, of His resurrection, and convicting the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And this is the work of the Spirit. And yet He's raising within a field workers, laborers who are willing to go out into that field to witness to that fact. There is a testimony that is given, and the work of the Spirit that is giving that testimony out. And yet there's a labor, a work on behalf of the Lord to raise up laborers to testify to witness to the testimony that's being given out. And so we see a cooperation there, that the Spirit of God is working, and we can trust that the Lord is doing that. And so we work with Him. Acts 1:8, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." And when it came time for selecting Matthias to be an apostle to replace Judas, They said about selecting him, "Beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection." And when the apostles were explaining to the early church the work that they were doing, they said, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon all of them." Acts 4:33. And as Peter was speaking to the council about his work, that is the council of Pharisees and Sadducees in Acts 5, he said this, "And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." And so Peter recognized his cooperation with the Spirit of God, that the Spirit of God was working, and he was working in conjunction with the Spirit of God, that it was his job to witness to the things that the Spirit of God was testifying in all of the world. And so we find Stephen's testimony about his work before the council was identical. It was the same. In Acts 6 and verse 9, "Then there arose certain of the synagogue which is called the synagogue of the libertines, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. But they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit," capital S, "by which he spoke." And so we find the Spirit of God speaking through Stephen as he witnessed before the council. And they were not able to withstand the Spirit's words. And so we find that any work that we carry out is in cooperation with the Spirit of God and with his leading, with his directing, and in conjunction with the work that he has already been doing. When it comes to harvesting, we harvest a work that he has done. Now we looked also at the example of Philip in Acts 8, and we're going to close in looking at just two brief stories here. Acts chapter 8, we closed with this portion last week in looking at it. So I want to turn back to it. When it comes to the Lord praying to send workers or laborers out into the harvest, and when he sees that the harvest is ripe and white and ready, he leads individuals to go out and carry out a work. We find that we find examples of that all through the book of Acts, and I could point out many examples of the Spirit of God prompting individuals to go out and carry out a work. Now, the main point of what I'm saying here in this and taking a look at these examples is this, that we can trust in the fact that the Lord is preparing hearts to receive the gospel, but at the same time that he is doing a great work in preparing hearts to receive a gospel, he is working in a great way to prepare hearts to deliver a gospel. And so on every occasion that you find in the scriptures where there is one who receives the gospel, you find the Lord working in a man's mind and in his heart to give out a gospel. Think about the examples in the scriptures about that. Where you find an Ethiopian eunuch or an Ethiopian sitting at the side of a road reading the scriptures, you find the Lord working in a man named Philip to go out and witness to him. When you find that there is a Saul who's been blinded and sitting in the home blind for 3 days, you'll find that there's an Ananias who has been pricked to the heart about his need to go to a town and to a street and to a house and to give God's word to him. And so you'll find that where there is a Cornelius who has been praying constantly to a God who he believes hears him, you'll find that at the same time there is a God who is working in the heart and in the mind of a Peter and preparing his heart to go and deliver a message to Cornelius, a message that he's willing to receive. And so you'll find that when there is a village of Macedonians and a woman within the village named Lydia who is searching in her heart for a God and for salvation, you'll find that there is a Paul who is willing, by the work of the Spirit, to go down to Macedonia and preach the gospel to a woman named Lydia, and that she would receive it and deliver it to her family, who would be willing to receive it as well. And so we find that both are occurring at the same time. That the Lord works to prepare hearts to receive the gospel, and he works to prepare hearts to deliver the gospel as well. We were seeing that as we looked at the example of Philip in Acts chapter 8. In verse 26, it says there, and take a look at how the Lord is working with Philip. Verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go towards the south, unto the way that you goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is the desert. Then you come to verse 29. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go nearer and join yourself unto this chariot. And Philip ran to him and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandeth that which you readest. And then you find in verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And so we find Philip was pricked to the heart to go to the south. Then he was pricked in his heart that once he was there to see a man sitting in a chariot to preach to him. And once he was there and obedient to the Spirit's leading to go and speak to this man, he opened up his mouth, and preached unto him Jesus. And so we find the same truth when we take a look at the example of Saul and Ananias, and we'll close in taking a look at this portion in Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. And what you'll find as you read this portion is you'll have in verses 3 through 9, you'll find the Lord working on Paul's heart, or on Saul at this time. But then when you reach verses 10 through 19, you'll find the Lord working on Ananias' heart. Because we know the portion well in verses 3 through 9, it'll just remind us of what's in there. again, when it came to Paul responding, or Saul responding to the gospel, we know that he was blinded by a light, and the Lord said to him, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest me?" Which caused Saul to question, "Well, who are you, Lord, that I am persecuting you?" And the Lord said to him, "I am Jesus, whom you persecuteth, and it is hard for you to kick against the pricks." And trembling and astonished, he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and you shall be told thee what you must do." And so it was that he was led by the hand by other men down to this home, where he would be brought into Damascus, and there he would be waiting for a man to show up and tell him something he needed to know. So we find that the Lord led him down to Damascus, and there he sat blind. Interesting, the condition that Saul was in. He was blinded by the light. Imagine that. Not blind because of the darkness, but blinded because of the light, bright light. But the Lord was working on his soul. "Why do you persecute me?" And he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" And there he was waiting in the dark, waiting for a man to show up and deliver him the word. And so we find then the Lord's working on Ananias. And so we find in verse 10 it says there, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Behold, I am here, Lord.' And the Lord said unto him, 'Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. And then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all and cast and call on them by that call on thy name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel.'" And I find it very interesting how the Lord worked in Ananias' heart here. We realize from the scriptures, or as we examine the scriptures, here it is that for a brief moment in time, this man Ananias appears onto the scene, and we never read about him again. But here was a man who was willing to say, "I am here, Lord, what do you want me to do?" And because the Lord knew of a man who may have not done much else in his life for the Lord, but was willing to go and preach the gospel to a man named Saul, who was a persecutor of the church, because he was willing in his heart to respond to the Lord, here he was living in a town in Damascus, and there entered into this town this awful, terrible terrorist named Saul, who was in a home, waiting in a home, in darkness for 3 days, waiting for the Spirit of God to prompt this man to come and speak to him. And so he was willing to arise and go to a street and to a house and ask for a man named Saul. And there they spoke. And there we find that Ananias, in verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hand on him said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the ways that thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightst receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And again, our time is gone, so I'll just stop here. But I could continue on and tell you about other examples of the Ethiopian and Philip and Paul and Ananias and Cornelius and Peter and Paul and the Macedonians, and just continue on through the book of Acts. But how the Lord worked in the hearts of both. He's working in our hearts. I'm certain of it. If he wasn't, we labor in vain. If our efforts to try and send out gospel tracts into this village was not prompted by the Lord, is not of his doing, and it is not as a result of the fact that he has already been creating a harvest here in this village, then our work would be in vain. On the other hand, if the Lord has been laboring and preparing a harvest for us to reap, we can trust in Him that all we need to do is be faithful servants, willing to arise up and go, like a Philip, like a Paul, like a Stephen, and like others. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, again, we just stop in Your presence, and we recognize that our time is brief and just considering Your Scriptures. We recognize that our hands are involved in many things, that we have been laboring in many ways, not just in giving out the tracts, but the Sunday school work that's going on, the neighbors that have been visited, the Awana program, the families and the kids that have been touched there. And so there's many works that are going on. And we trust also that this is something else that You prompted us to carry out. We trust in Your working, we trust in Your ways, and we trust in the harvest that You are preparing. So help us to be faithful. We pray that we would be sent and that laborers would be sent out into the harvest, and that we would be able to do so with an attitude and an understanding that we do not say that the work is always out there and that we need to wait for it. That it's not that we save 4 months and then comes the time for the harvest, but You've prepared a harvest for us. And so we just pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.